So today we have the wonderful celebration in our home of watching our middle daughter turn four. It was a very exciting morning. She's finally understanding what birthdays are, particularly that she's probably going to get a lot of presents, but you know. And then also this week, our youngest turns 4 months old. So we have a lot of big fours going on in our house right now. But in each of these milestones, we recognize that there's various stages of development, right? Especially in a newborn baby. We're constantly saying, well, what's the next thing she's going to do? And so as we sat around our breakfast table this morning, we were kind of neglectful parents and left the infant in the living room in her little bouncer seat. And all we heard was these loud coos coming from her. And we're like, oh, look at her. She's starting to talk more and more. And so we wonder, what's the next thing she's going to do? Probably roll over or sit up. Or she's going to start eating. There's these predictable levels of development, right? We all kind of know what to watch for and what to expect next. But when it happens, we're in awe. We stand in amazement of the wonders of creation and all of the blessings that come. As I was thinking about our spiritual journeys this week, I recognize they're kind of similar, right? As we accept Jesus into our lives and we practice these means of grace that Wesley talks about, these acts that cause grace to work within us, communion, which we'll take here later in our service, is one of those means of grace. It's a way of activating the grace of God within us. It's an outward sign of an invisible grace that is transforming us to do something new. As we move from kind of that infancy of Christianity and grow in our relationship with God, these patterns are somewhat predictable, right? We can see evidence in the Bible of kind of what happens next as people go closer with God. But when it happens, when we see healing, when we see transformation, we too stand in awe. As we continue our series this week, Welcome to the Kingdom, we recognize that there are those in our midst who are also growing in faith, just like us. That our relationship with God is not just a solo act, right? We are also called to be in relationship with each other. And part of others growing in grace, part of others growing in relationship with God, part of that is our responsibility too. As I look at Naomi, she would not grow in development without us, right? If we didn't read to her and talk with her, if we didn't sit her up, if we just laid her in a crib and let her do her thing, she would not develop. Right? You hear those terrible stories about orphanages in other countries where babies are just left in their cribs and only changed and fed but not interacted with. They don't develop, right? The same is true for people in our communities. We are called to be in relationship with those folks, to develop relationships with them so that they too might grow in Christ. Today we turn to a familiar story, the story of the Syrophoenician woman. You've probably heard this story, right? This woman comes and she begs for healing for her demon-possessed daughter. We're going to read Mark's version today, but this story is also found in Matthew, if you want to read its companion version. But when Matthew recounts it, he talks about it being the Canaanite woman's daughter. So there's a little bit of difference there, but I would encourage you this week to turn to Matthew and also read Matthew's version of this story. So we come in to our text. We're in Mark 7. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and open it up to Mark 7, verse 24. If you're online this morning, there's going to be a link that goes up in the comments, so you can pull up that on Bible Gateway. As we come into this story, though, it's important to note what comes right before Mark 7:24. Right before, Jesus talks about cleanliness and uncleanliness. And Jesus says, or it says in, Mark says in verse 5, he says, so the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, meaning asking Jesus, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Jesus kind of upsets these traditional norms that we see coming in Jewish tradition. He takes some of those cleanliness laws and kind of turns them on their head. And so when Jesus meets the Syrophoenician woman, Mark is a good writer, right? If you've read Mark, he's a really good writer. He puts things together on purpose, okay? So when he talks about the Syrophoenician woman, we have to read it in light of what came immediately before. So let's look at Mark 7, starting in verse 24, if you would stand. I always forget. Thank you, Chris, for reminding us, and Lisa. Please stand for the reading of our gospel. From there he sat... Oh, excuse me. From there, he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know that he was there. Yet, he could not escape notice. But a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, immediately heard about him. And she came, and she bowed down at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said this to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What happens when Jesus says something that doesn't sound like Jesus? That's kind of exactly what's going on here. What happens when Jesus, the good news, the gospel incarnate, responds with not so good answers to our questions? This is what happens in our text today. We have this woman who comes to see Jesus, and he responds by saying, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Now you might be wondering, why does Jesus respond talking about food and crumbs? Like, she's not asking for food, right? She doesn't come hungry. She doesn't say, "Hey, I need something to eat." She asks for her daughter to be healed. And Jesus says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." We need a little background behind our story here. Jesus, it says, has just traveled to the region of Tyre, so it's Gentile region. He's outside of his Jewish realm. And often in Jesus' time, the Gentiles were referred to as the dogs. And God's people, the Israelites, are the children of God, right? So when Jesus responds here, he's saying, "Let the children, let the Israelites, let them be fed first, for it's not fair to take their food and throw it to the dogs, to give it to the Gentiles." Does that sound like Jesus? No, not really, right? I struggle with this text a little bit because when I hear Jesus say something un-Jesus-like, it kind of makes me take a step back for a moment. And I have to wonder why. Because everything Jesus says has intention, right? Everything the gospel writers record, they do so with a very specific purpose to tell who Jesus is and what that means for the people in that time and also what it means for us. So what does it mean when Jesus says it's not fair to take the food from the Israelites and feed it to the dogs? Well, first, I think it's important to know that this isn't just another healing story. There's something very political about this incident going on, right? Because we're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. And over and over and over again, if you read the gospel writings, they talk about the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus, right before this, remember when we started reading, I said he was preaching about cleanliness and uncleanliness. And so it's not a coincidence that now enter in a girl with an unclean spirit. We just heard Jesus say something which, when decoded a little bit, undermines that protective fence that the Jews had maintained around their own identity. And so now Jesus has gone into a Gentile town and he's trying to lie low. And the Syrophoenician woman comes in. We have to realize that Jesus was always very conscious of his ministry. Jesus came with a very set purpose, right? We hear in John, God so loved the world that Jesus was sent, right? That God gave his only son that we might be saved. I'm not quoting exactly right. But Jesus came to save the world. But in Mark's gospel, Jesus had a very narrow focus. And that was to bring his message to the Jews first, to show that the kingdom of God was near. And Jesus came to inaugurate that kingdom, to bring about the fullness of God first to God's people, because Jesus knew what was going to happen, right? His ministry on earth was not very long. I've been here at Broadway 2 years and what, 4 months now? 2 years and 3 months. And I have not done even a smidge of what Jesus did, right? Jesus' ministry was laser focused. He wanted to bring this message to the Jews first. And so Jesus has just preached this long thing to the scribes, right? And he just wants to take a break. He's done a lot. He's tired. And so it says he enters a house and he does not want anyone to know he's there. Because Jesus recognizes that if he starts talking to the Gentiles now, at this point in his ministry, it might compromise his mission. That might be like you getting a new preacher in town, and then their second Sunday they decide to go preach at the Baptist church, right? You might get a little mad. I don't know. Maybe you wouldn't. But Jesus knows that his mission is so important that he can't compromise it by being in ministry with the Gentiles just yet. And so he goes to this house to take a break, and he doesn't want anyone to know that he is there. But it's Jesus, right? It's God incarnate. It's love right in your face. He couldn't escape notice. Everyone knew that he was there. And so the Syrophoenician woman, she comes and she says, Jesus, my daughter needs healing. She's been possessed by an unclean spirit. She needs you. And so Jesus' initial response is no. Or at least a not yet, right? It's not fair to take the food from the children first and give it to the dogs. He says, I have to fulfill this mission first before I can help you. That's not an answer we want to hear, right? It's a hard answer. But it says the woman goes on to say, Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. We still hear your message, Jesus, even if you're not telling it to us. Even if you're just telling it to them right now, we still get a part of it too. We still long for your healing and compassion. We still long for your teaching. We may not be on that inner circle. We might be on that outer ring. But those crumbs are sustaining us. And so Jesus says this. He says, for saying that you may go, the demon has left your daughter. Jesus recognizes in this moment that even though he has a crystal clear mission to take the message to the Jews first, that this woman and her faith and her hope matter, that she matters. And Jesus is called to take that message to her too. When the disciples witness this action, they recognize their mission as well. Yes, the message has to be taken to their people right now. But also when Jesus dies, their mission becomes much bigger. Friends, we're not Jesus, right? But Jesus is calling us to specific places for specific people in a specific time. But that doesn't mean we get to ignore those on the periphery. When those folks come into our midst, we are called to be in ministry with them too. When I was in seminary, I was in a New Testament class on women in the New Testament. And so this was a story that we talked about. And we debated a whole lot about what this story means. And I can tell you a whole bunch of seminarians couldn't agree. So we probably have some differences as we approach this text. But one of the questions our professor asked that we never got a clear answer to. In seminary, they don't like to tell you answers. They just like to ask you questions. When I was a math teacher, that was the opposite, right? We were like, this is the answer, star box, and here's how you get to it. Seminary, nothing like that. So she asked us this question. She said, does the woman force Jesus to change his mind? And I don't know the answer. We have different theologies about who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Jesus is the Son of God, right? Jesus is God incarnate. And we believe that God is unchanging from beginning to end, right? God is and was and will always be. So does God change? That's a whole like sermon series in itself, right? But we also have to recognize that Jesus is also human. Jesus is fully divine and fully human. I think it's less important to answer the question of does the woman change Jesus' mind? And more important to recognize that this relationship is always developing, right? It's a two-part relationship between us and God, and it's always growing. Even if God is always the same, the relationship continues to grow. At first, the woman feels called and sees and recognizes Jesus. We too are called to do that, right? To recognize goodness in our midst, even when it's hiding. And then we're called to petition God for healing. We're called to ask God to grow in amazing and wonderful and abundant grace. This relationship, too, is also in development. Because as we grow in relationship with God, we grow in relationship with each other. In so many ways, we're just like the Syrophoenician woman, right? We're outside of that immediate circle of the family of God, right? I don't know. I mean, I don't think anybody in here is Jewish, right? So we're a part of that Gentile family, right? The one that Jesus continued to reach out to because the mission of God started at the center and then it worked its way out and out and out and out. And we are a part of that ripple effect. We come seeing the goodness, we've attached to it, we've asked God to heal us and transform us, and we continue to grow. And Jesus sometimes says, no, not right now. And other times Jesus says, man, your faith has healed you. And then Jesus says, you're supposed to go and do the same for others. You too are supposed to share the love that I have shown you. Let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks. We thank you for your Son who broke down barriers to reach out and to heal someone who was outside of the itinerary that he was following. But she wasn't outside of your interest or your sight or your mercy or your grace, oh God. God, help us to see the church of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this world that we are living in today. God, we know that you are bigger than our barriers. You are taller than our fences. You are deeper than our denominations. God, we thank you for all you do. We pray this in the name of the one who came to save us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.